So shloka 4, saravas sharavas shivas tanur bhutadir nidhir avyayaha sambhavo bhavano bharata prabhavaf prabhur ishvaraha. The first, yeah, like you were saying, this it's in when you're in name 25 and you've got another 975 names to go, then you don't know if we'll finish in this lifetime. But if we don't, whatever is done is good. And so many previously have explained, and hopefully so many later on will explain. This is Kirtan, to discuss the glories of the Lord. And it also helps us, as we're chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, to understand more about who this Krishna is and why we should pray to be engaged in his service. Maybe you could all move a little closer. So the name Sarva is a well-known word. This is the name number 25. This is a name of Krishna, which means everything. He is everything. So for those who have faith in the Supreme Being, it is not difficult to understand the import of this name. It's similar in many ways to the very first name of Vishnu Sahasranama, which is Vishvam. Vishva, of course, means the universe, or that which pervades everything, or that in which everything exists. So the name Sarva, everything, that is similar to Vishva, there is a slight difference of perspective, in as much as Vishva suggests the totality of everything, the macrocosm, and Sarva suggests everything within the universe, seen individually. So everything is Krishna. Srila Baladev Vidyabhushan quotes in this regard from Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna says, Sarvam samapnoshi tatosi sarvaham. Sarvam. You are everything, Arjuna says, because you are all pervading, because you cover everything. Because you cover everything, therefore you are everything. So this is from Bhagavad Gita, very authoritative, most authoritative. There's also a quote from the Mahabharata. Asatascha satascaiva sarvasya prabhavapyayat sarvasya sarvada gyanat savamenam prachakshate. He is the origin and end of all things, sat and asat, and he has full knowledge of all beings at all times, and therefore that should be sarva. That's miswritten here. Should be sarvamenam prachakshate. And therefore, he is known as sarva. So, that he is everything means that he is both sat, everything sat and asat. Everything is Krishna. Of course, this has to be understood very carefully. This is not pantheism, that everything is God in the full sense. But everything, he is everything in as much as he pervades everything Nothing exists without him. He is fully conscious of everything. Now, he is Sat and Asat. Everything is him. That means even the bad things are, in one sense, Krishna. To take this to an extreme, could we say that even stool is Krishna? Well, we wouldn't normally say that, but from a philosophical point of view, we can understand that in one sense, and this, of course, this has to be understood very carefully, in one sense, everything is Krishna. So we cannot say that even the stool is not Krishna. But on the other hand, we don't treat the stool as we would the form of the Lord. For that matter, we don't treat anything the same as the form of the Lord. The deity or the direct manifestation of the Supreme Lord, we worship. We don't worship stool. And we generally don't think of stool as being Krishna. Practically, we can say only in a philosophical sense. But still, there is difference also. We have to see the sameness and the difference. So, in the name Sarva emphasizes the sameness of everything with Krishna, but we have to remember that there are 1,000 names given here. This isn't the only name. So all the names are to be seen together. So another one that was just given was Purushottama, which means that there is a difference also. Because he is everything doesn't mean that there's no difference between anything. He is the supreme person. So in some ways, in a very specific way or limited way, we could say that you and I are also God. And Srila Prabhupada, you and I are also God. Srila Prabhupada would sometimes say that, but he would say that inasmuch as we are samples of God. It doesn't mean that we're the totality of God. We have the same qualities, but in a limited way. So, he is everything. Nothing is separable from, nothing is separate from him, and nothing is separable from him. Everything is under his control in all times, places, and circumstances. He knows everything about everything in all times, places, and circumstances. Nothing can exist without him. He pervades everything. So in all these ways, he is everything. But again, we must state, he has his own individual existence, separate from everything also. So he is everything, and he is also separate from everything. Now the next name given is Sharva, not Sarva, Sharva. And the next name after this is Shiva. So Sharva is a name which is generally given for Lord Shiva, and there's no harm in that, that one of the names of Vishnu is a name of Shiva, because he is everything, he's Shiva also. The name is given in the Sanskrit dictionary. One of the meanings is that it's the name of Vishnu, but it specifically means a god who kills people with arrows, and that this name is mentioned together with Bhava and other names of Rudra, Shiva. So of course, Vishnu also kills people with arrows. He's, apart from his shooting bows, from his shanga, is the name of his, apart from shooting arrows from his shanga, his bow, he is also known as the Aprakrita Madan, the transcendental Cupid who shoots the arrows which hits the gopis and other women and fills their heart with transcendental love for him. So in that way he's also shooting arrows, arrows of love. The word is derived from the root shra, which means to tear to pieces, to kill, to hurt. We may say, well, what's that got to do with love? But actually, we'll find in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita this description of how love for Krishna, it is most pleasing and most painful at the same time. That pain is the highest bliss, but it is superficially, it appears to be painful. Shankaracharya, we can sometimes see his explanations also, even though his philosophy is generally known as being impersonalistic, but not everything he says is impersonalistic, or even if it is, impersonalism is not outside the scope. We can say some impersonalism is not outside the scope of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings or reality as it is. It's impersonalism means to, well, that means kevaladvaitavad, that only oneness. But within Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings, the perfect perspective on reality, impersonalism is there also, but not kevaladvaita, not the only manifestation of reality, but the supreme being purna, complete, means there's personal and impersonal aspects. If he was not impersonal, then he wouldn't be complete. So impersonal aspects are there, but that is not full understanding. There's all the personal aspect is also there and more important. Anyway, Shankara, he interprets this word that Shrinati Sanghara Samaye Sangharati Sanghariyati Va Sakala Praja Iti Sarvaha. The name Sarva, Sharva, Iti Sharvaha. The name Sharva means one who at the time of destruction destroys, by destroying everything, brings all living beings into his own body. So we know the living beings in the material world, they enter into the body of Mahavishnu at the time of destruction. So this destruction may seem to be something very horrible, but it's not cruel in the sense of someone doing something nasty, but it is simply the Lord, the Supreme Lord, effecting one function of the material cosmos which the rebellious conditioned souls have, that means all of us, foolishly agreed to come to. Now the next name, Shiva, is very interesting in the list of the names of Vishnu Sahasranama. Shiva means auspicious. And of course, Shiva is well known, a well known name of he who is also known by many other names such as Parameshvara, Mahadeva, Shambhu, Rudra, Nilakanta, Umapati, etc. So these are also all well known names of Shankara, very famous, very well known name. So why is this name in the Vishnu Sahasranam? Well, Vishnu is actually auspicious. All others are auspicious inasmuch as they have a relationship with Lord Vishnu. Now Lord Shiva, his position is very mysterious. Some tattvas or some phenomena, they are very difficult to understand. Lord Shiva is one. This Jiva Goswami says that Shiva tattva and Guru tattva, these are very difficult to understand. And others that may be very difficult to understand are Dharma tattva, how the holy Dham, it looks, if you go to Vrindavan, it seems in many ways just to be part of Uttar Pradesh. And it's said that pure devotees, they can see Krishna's pastimes going on there, but it just seems to be a lot of construction going on at the present time. And that it's never comes into being, it's never destroyed. And that by performing devotional service there, one accrues so much more benefit than in other places. So it may be very difficult to understand, but some things we have to accept on faith. We can't take a journey back in time to, or forward in time to see what was there before the creation and after the creation, and see how Vrindavan's existing. We hear descriptions how the Dham opens up and closes up like a lotus petal, and so many difficult points to understand. So similarly, Lord Shiva, he is the same as and different from Vishnu. And this is his oneness with his oneness with Lord Vishnu is often stressed. We'll find in Mahabharata, for instance, sometimes Vishnu says, "You should know Lord Shiva is none different from me. Anyone who sees any difference is sinful and offensive." Sometimes Lord Shiva says the same thing. Sometimes Lord Shiva appears to be superior to Lord Vishnu. So some scholars have suggested that that this was inserted in Shastra because there's always rivalry between the followers of Vishnu and Shiva, so to try to bring them together, such statements are given, but we don't accept such interpretations. So again, we have to see that this, the oneness and the difference. Lord Shiva is one with Lord Vishnu inasmuch as he is immensely powerful. He is one with Lord Vishnu inasmuch as he is a great pure devotee, Vaishnavanam Yatha Shambhu. And he is different also inasmuch as he's not the same personality. And different kinds of people are attracted to Lord Vishnu and to Lord Shiva. He is the same as Lord Vishnu, the example is given in this way. Kshirang yatada divikara, what is that? Kshirang yatada divikara vishesha yogat sanjayatena hitataf prithake astihetoho yashambhutama pitata samupaiti karyat Govinda Mahadi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. He is like yogurt in relation to Lord Vishnu. Shiva is like yogurt is to milk. Yogurt is nothing but milk. But still it is not exactly the same. If we say this yogurt is only milk, that's correct. But you can't use it like milk. You can't, if you try to heat it and drink it like you would drink milk, it won't work. The milk, the yogurt will curdle. If you try to cook it with rice like that, it won't work. From milk comes yogurt, but from yogurt cannot come milk. So in the same way, Vishnu is the original and from him comes Shiva. And in one sense they're not different, but their function is quite different. Lord Vishnu is the ultimate object of love for all living beings. He is the ultimate maintainer of all living beings. Lord Shiva is very powerful. He is incomparable. No other jiva. No jiva can be compared to him, which is the same as Lord Vishnu. But still, he is not as powerful as Vishnu. The worshippers of Lord Shiva are generally in Tamagun. He's overseeing Tamagun, whereas Lord Vishnu is overseeing Sattvagun. Lord Vishnu gives liberation. Lord Shiva himself doesn't give liberation. People who go at the end of life to Kashi Dham, they get liberation there by the mercy of Lord Shiva, as is well known. But how does he give liberation? At the time of death, Lord Shiva comes and says in their ear the name of Rama, and this way they get liberation. So this is a very big topic. I think maybe sometime on Shivratri I'll speak on this topic. Somehow I always seem to be in Bangladesh at that time. So if I'm in an English-speaking area, maybe I'll speak on this in more depth. The topic of Lord Vishnu and Lord Shiva. But the point here is that ultimate auspiciousness comes from Vishnu. He is ultimately the all-auspicious one. We also find in Narayana Upanishad there are other instances of Vishnu being referred to as Shiva. Shashvatam Shivam Achutam. This is from Narayana Upanishad, all descriptions of Narayana, who is eternal, auspicious, and who never falls down. Achuta has its own various interpretations. Sabrahma, Sashiva, Sendra, Sokshara, Paramasvarat. He, referring to Narayana, is Brahma, Shiva, Indra, eternal, supreme, and independent. So, just very briefly touching this, it's a very big subject of how the topic of Shiva is a very big topic. Just like we have the whole Vaishnava culture, very big culture with various sampradayas and so many books of philosophy and so many different systems of worship. So there's a parallel Shaiva culture with various schools, devotees, songs, prayers. But we're not going to promote that. There's similarly a very big Shakta culture. Nowadays, all of this is largely lost. Now, Indian culture is Bollywood culture, cricket culture, and Western culture. And there's some traces of the old culture are still dragging on. and that also in a mixed up form. Just like we see this Sai Baba, Shirdi Sai Baba, so popular. Just completely nonsense. No basis in Shastra, tradition. Just it's come up. It was there, but it's come up very strongly, I think, since some TV serial came about Sai Baba. And all kinds of people, they promote themselves and they become prominent. So, it's a mess. The whole thing is a mess. Okay, the next name. I'll just take one more name, and then after that, if there are any questions, I can take. Sthanu means one who is very firm, fixed in his position. So there are similar names like this, Nischal, Achal, here one translation is given that he's very merciful, he's very firm, means he is as he is, he doesn't change. It's not that Vishnu one day decides, oh, I don't want to be like this anymore. I think I'll get a job in a Kuwait oil company. He doesn't think like that. He doesn't change. He doesn't think, well, maybe I should go and become an actor in Bollywood or something. All these people, they're imitating me in the movies. Maybe I'll go and join the movie myself. He doesn't change. You can depend on him. You can take shelter in him. He won't change his mind at some point. Nor can anyone kick him out of the job. Just like in the next door country, Iraq, there was one ruler and another ruler somewhere over a few thousand kilometers away decided they didn't like him. And so they came in and kicked him out, and eventually he was executed. Mr. Hussein. Of course, there are so many Husseins, one with the name Saddam. He became famous by the mercy of Mr. Bush, who decided that Saddam Hussein was better dead than alive, and so spent a few billion dollars to kill him and invade Iraq, of course, for the good of the people. Very humanitarian effort to bomb the country to pieces and take it over, and, you know, all for a good purpose, you know, like getting the oil and things like that. Whoops. That's not really why. That's just a side effect, I guess. The real thing was that they wanted to help the Iraqi people. So, you know, killed a few hundred thousand of them. And anyway, good idea. Saddam Hussein was, he is no more. And whoever's in charge now of anything, they won't be in charge for very long. Vishnu is always in charge of everything. And there's no question of anyone ever shifting him from that position. Nor is there any question of himself ever changing his nature and deciding to do something else. In Abrahamic mythology, they invented this term, Hindu mythology. All the facts which are in the Vedas, they call mythology. And Abrahamic means the Judaism, Christianity, Islam. So they have their mythology that there is a person called Satan who is a competitor to God. And God just manages to keep him under control, although in this world he seems to be on top. God, if you say God's running the world, some might say, well, it seems like Satan's running it. According to their mythology, there's someone with a tail, a blackish body, and fangs, and a tail, forked tail. At least this is what I learned in my religious upbringing. So he's very powerful, and God is, you know, it's a hard time God has to keep him under control, and is a serious competitor to God. That's mythology. Because there's no competitor to Vishnu. No chance. Absolutely superior in all respects. So he's absolutely trustworthy. That's a very important point, because we're asked to surrender to him fully. Krishna says, Ma Shuchaha, do not worry. He is quite capable of giving us all protection. It's not that, just like you put your money in the bank and you wonder, well, will the bank collapse? Or will the value of money suddenly go down so much that the money is useless? That happens sometimes. Overnight, within a short time, the value of money you could buy for, what you could buy for 100 rupees, now you have to spend 1,000 rupees to get the same thing. But so you need to spend more money to get the same thing, but you still have the same amount of money in the bank. So keeping it in the bank wasn't very reliable. So then you may buy gold, and then the price of gold goes up and down, and this and that. What is reliable? Vishnu is reliable. We can't rely on anything in this world. We can rely on him. He's fixed in his position, and particularly he's fixed in his vow to protect his devotees. Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashyati. It may be that sometime the sun will stop giving light. It may be sometime that the sun won't rise at all. But even if that were to happen, in other words, if something highly improbable, even if that were to happen, Vishnu would never stop protecting his devotees. So that's the important point here. There's no reason to fear or worry, because he will protect us. Okay. Hare Krishna. I won't comment on more names now. So, any questions? Apart from, you can ask any general questions also about Krishna consciousness, as you don't get so much opportunity here. So why should we chant Vishnu Sahasranam? Well, I discussed that at the beginning. I guess I have to do it in every place. Yeah, it's not become a general practice of Gaurīya Vaiṣṇavas to chant Vishnu Sahasranam. But Baladeva Vidyābhūṣaṇ, one of our acharyas, he wrote a commentary on it. Bhaktivinoda Thakur highly praised it. Chaitanya Mahāprabhu asked Śrīvas Thakur, we find in Chaitanya Charitamrita, to chant it. And by discussing all these individual names, we can greater appreciate the qualities and greatness of Krishna. So it's not that it's banned for Gaurīya Vaiṣṇavas, by any means. Yeah, anything else? Yeah, all right. the difference between Atma Rama and Brahma Bhuta. Same or similar, but again emphasizing a different aspect. One who is Brahma Bhuta, one who has come to the spiritual platform, will be satisfied in himself. Atma Rama means one who is satisfied in himself. And one can only be Atma Rama, satisfied in himself, on the spiritual platform. So it's just like Vishnu Sahasranam. It's explaining the same phenomena, but from a different angle, different aspect of the same phenomenon. That's all. If we say Atma Rama, the general interpretation of this would be one who is satisfied in himself, then the only true Atma Rama is Vishnu himself. And others are satisfied within themselves because they're satisfied by contemplating him. So then we can say Atma in this verse means Vishnu. That verse is there, of course, very famous verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. Atma ramas cha muniyo nigranta apyu arukrame kurvantya haitu king bhaktim itam bhuta guno hare he. So in that verse, the Atma Rama means, well, what does it mean? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave so many meanings. The general meaning is someone who's satisfied on the spiritual platform. Self-realized person. That's the general meaning. Mm-hmm. Yeah? You wanted to ask something? Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a common question. Yeah, tameva sharanam gacha sarva bhavena bharata. Fully take shelter in him in all respects. Krishna is referring to himself. That can be easily understood. Just like a man may say to his child, you should obey your father. He doesn't say you should obey me, but he's explaining the principle of why you should obey him. Because I am your father, therefore, the principle is to obey the father. So I am your father and you should obey me. So in the same way, Krishna is saying you should take shelter in me, but why? Because he is who he is. So that's a common usage. Someone in a position may refer to themselves in the third person to explain to others how they should relate to that person appropriate to his position. Do you think it proper that when the head of the company comes to visit the factory, that you bring him in a taxi? Instead of an ordinary taxi, instead of arranging a first class car. Someone may say like that. The head of the company, he may say like that. There are so many examples. You can imagine yourself. Yeah. Anything else then? What is the perfection of love, and is it the same for the spiritual and the material world? The perfection of love is spiritual love. In the material world, all that goes on is love is not love at all. So there's no real perfection of it. The perfection of love in the material, the best thing we can do with love in the material world is just give it up, forget it. Atmendriya priti vancha tare bale kam krishnendriya priti icha dhare premanam. The desire to satisfy one's own senses is called lust, material desire. The desire to satisfy Krishna's senses is prem, pure spiritual love. So what we call love in the material world is actually a desire to satisfy our own senses. Just like we find young men fall in love with young women. They don't fall in love with 90-year-old women. Why is that? Because they're attracted sensually. They may say, well, you're such a wonderful person, but probably the 90-year-old woman is a better person. But it doesn't happen. It's a mundane attraction. Of course, that can be spiritualized. The affection that we have for our family members can be spiritualized by engaging them in Krishna's service and seeing them as devotees. This is discussed in some length, the difference between material love and spiritual love, in the fourth chapter of the Adi Leela of Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's also described what is the perfection of that spiritual love, the highest manifestation of the spiritual love, the perfection of spiritual love, is that what happened? I was answering his question and he ran off. Okay. The highest manifestation of spiritual love is that seen in the gopis of Vrindavan. But actually, even the all living beings in the spiritual world, for them, the perfection of their love is what they are doing. For the trees in Vrindavan, the perfection of their love is to be a tree and give fruit and shade to Krishna. If they all said, here we're going on strike, we all want to be promoted to gopis, there'd be no trees, no cows. And no cows, how can there be gopis? So everyone has their role to play. Then, anything else? We have to follow the Mahajanas. Yeah. The gopis are the best devotees. Yeah. The 12 Mahajans, the gopis are not mentioned. Well, the 12 Mahajans are representative. We can't say that, for instance, Ambarish is not mentioned as one of the Mahajans. Doesn't mean that he's not a Mahajan or a great devotee. Uddhava is not mentioned. He's a great devotee. So they're representative of the principle of surrender to Krishna, but that is exemplified in the highest perfection by the gopis. We have to see also who Yamaraj was speaking, to the Yamadutas, so this was very high subject matter for them already. They didn't even know about Vishnu and his supremacy. So Yamaraj is speaking in a very basic way to tell the Yamadutas. This verse, the Dwadash Mahajan verse, is spoken to the Yamadutas. So the angry Yamadutas, what's going on? You know, we thought we were serving you, and that your order is unassailable. We just went to do our job, picked up a sinful person, and we were thwarted by these other people. What's the use of serving you? We try to serve you and someone stops us. It's embarrassing and insulting, the Yamadutas thought. But then Yamaraj explained to them, there is an authority over me. I'm not the supreme authority. Vishnu is the supreme authority. So you go on with your work, but just don't approach any Vaishnavas, that's all. So he mentioned the names of 12 great authorities. If the the Yamadutas, they may not have even heard of such people. But for posterity, at least Yamaraj gave the name of those 12 Mahajans. The topic of the gopis is a very secret subject, actually. It's not widely discussed. We don't find in Vishnu Sahasranam Gopinath, this name. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has introduced this highest understanding. So the gopis are not mentioned among the 12 Mahajans, although their level of bhakti is far higher, if we are to speak in terms of levels of bhakti. Although we worship all the pure devotees as great devotees, they're all worshipable, but Ramya Kachid Upasana Vraja Vadhu Vargena Ya Kalpita. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu demonstrated that there's no higher level of worship than that of the gopis of Vrindavan. But generally we don't even discuss so much, because how much can we understand about the gopis? We know this is the highest level, but we also should know what is our level and the level of those that we are trying to preach to and speak to. And therefore, following Srila Prabhupada's example, we'll mostly speak of Bhagavad Gita philosophy. That is appropriate for us. So knowing that the gopis, they are the highest devotees, we will always bear that in mind, always aspire to worship them. And in our day-to-day life, we have to discuss and apply Bhagavad Gita philosophy, Bhagavad Gita, and then gradually we can enter the topics of Srimad Bhagavatam. We don't forget or neglect the gopis, but at the same time we don't try to artificially pretend that we're on the level of devotion where we are eligible to be absorbed in that manner. Or even if we are, then for the sake of preaching and helping others come up to that level, we have to discuss Bhagavad Gita philosophy. Anything else? And then Neha, yeah. And there's also Apichet Sudaracharo. Well, that's why we should study the book systematically and hear regularly, because sometimes we hear some statements and then they may appear to contradict other statements. Certainly a devotee should feel like that himself, that if I don't follow Krishna consciousness properly, then it's all, you know, I'm spoiling my life. And even we find in this instance a devotee is being rebuked for that. But that doesn't mean that he's rejected. If someone does something wrong, it doesn't mean that he's rejected. But we should take it seriously. That, especially someone who is a leader of people who's looked up to by others as an example to follow, then if they do something wrong, then it causes disturbance in Vaishnava society. So we should take this very seriously. We shouldn't take verses like Neha Bikrama Nashosti and Apichet Sudaracharo and think that, oh, well, okay, I'll do whatever I like. There are other verses. What's that? Canto 4, chapter 24?
Yeah, 20th
chapter. 20th chapter. Verse number 4. That's in relation to Prithu Maharaj, is it? Well, there you see. You have to see it in... Well, I can get it very easily. Yeah, it's in relation to Prithu Maharaj. So he was a leader of the people. Yeah, I got it. It's in relation to Prithu Maharaj. I already found the reference. Yeah, then? Anything more? You're supposed to learn a verse a day, is it? I send out a quote from Srila Prabhupada every day also. Do you get that? But that should not, the quotes that I send out from Srila Prabhupada, that shouldn't be considered a substitute for reading the books systematically, thoroughly and carefully. These quotes that I'm sending out, they're actually most useful for those who have read the book systematically, thoroughly and carefully, so that they can understand everything in context. Yes, please.
Maharaj, what is the easiest way to keep Krishna in the center of
everything? What is the easiest way to keep Krishna in the center of everything? Why do you ask for the easiest way? Why don't you ask for the best way? Easiest is not always the best. Anyway, easiest way, best way is Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave five processes which are particularly powerful. The first one is given Sadhu Sangha. So if we have association of devotees, that is very powerful for purifying our consciousness. Second is given Nama Kirtan, because if we don't have good association, then our chanting, that may also be for the wrong motive. Ashadu Shange Krishna, what is that? Ashadu Shange Krishna Nam Kabu Nahi Hoy Nama Kar Bahire Bhate Tabu Nam Kabu Nahi. If we don't have the association of devotees, our chanting of Krishna name, even though the sound may be there, but it's not actual Krishna name. Therefore, Shadu Sangha Krishna Nam E Matra Chai Shangsha Jinite Ar Kano Vastu Nai. The association of devotees, these two things, the association of devotees and Krishna Nam, these two are required for conquering over Maya. But then if there's association of devotees, there'll be also Shadu Sangha Nam Kirtan Bhagavat Shravan. There'll be hearing of Bhagavatam, topics of Krishna. Mathura Vas Shimurtir Shadhai Shevan. These five activities are the most powerful. The other two there are living in Mathura, and worshipping the deity with great faith. And then again it's stated, Taramadhe Sarva Sreshta. Well, there are different things. And it's said that Bhajane Madhe Sreshta Navabiddha Bhakti Krishna Prem Krishna Dite Dhare Mahashakti. Among all the processes given in Shastra for worshipping Krishna, the nine processes are the best. They have the potency to give love of Krishna and to give Krishna. And then Taramadhe Sarva Sreshta Nama Sankirtan. The best of them all is Nama Sankirtan. Niraparadhe Nama Loile Pai Premadhan. We will get the treasure of love of Krishna if we chant the names of Krishna without offense. So then again we have to have association of devotees to explain to us what is offense and how to avoid it. So we can't avoid that. Then anything? Well, there are devotees who teach this bhakti shastra. If you can call an experienced teacher in, that would be better. Which book to study, taking all together? You can go through any of Prabhupada's books. If you want to get through one book without taking your whole life, you could take a small book. Because even if you study a small book, if you start getting into it, you'll find it's unlimited in depth. In Mayapur a few years ago, I gave a, I think it was a 3-day seminar on the preface to the Nectar of Instruction. So that was about 6 hours discussion. And at the end, I had to hurry it up to finish it. And the preface is only about 2 pages. So, individually reading, we can read through the whole, and then if we go through line by line in Prabhupada's books, we'll find it's unlimited in depth. So you can do that. Generally, we think that the small books will be easier, but it's not always so. Srila Prabhupada discusses many topics, just like this beyond birth and death. Immediately at the beginning of the book, there's a discussion of the Mayavad and how it's different to Buddhism, and you know, it's quite complex actually. Bhagavad Gita is the introductory book of spiritual knowledge. It's not easy. It's not an easy philosophical book. It becomes easy by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. It becomes relatively easy, but there's so many topics in there. So many. Kim tad brahma kim adhyatma kim karma purushottama. What is brahma? What is adhyatma? What is karma? These are all very big topics. About Arjuna asked, what is karma? Already before that, Krishna himself had said, kim karma kim akarma iti kaviya opiyatra mohita. What is karma? What is not karma? Even learned persons are bewildered in understanding this matter. So, it is very deep subject matter, no doubt. Read, hear, chant, serve. And if you can study, studying together is reading through, discussing. After you've read some of the books yourself, and then if you go through together, you'll find there's a great mine of unlimited jewels in all the shastras. So you can start with some small book. That Raja Vidya is very good. In Salem, in Tamil Nadu, is one center I go to quite often. The devotees, they take one small book and then they go through it together. With one devotee guides the discussion, and like this, and in this way they go through. In the course of time, they go through various books. It's very enlivening. And it brings out how Srila Prabhupada in very simple language gives such deep and complete and satisfying instructions. You like books, I see you have books, but you don't have time to read them. That's why I'm always saying, but Prabhupada, he said, so I'm saying that. You don't have to spend your whole life working in some job in which all your time goes for simply working. What is the purpose of life? Well, if we ask anyone that question, say, well, it doesn't matter what the purpose is, because whatever it may be, I only have time to work anyway. So the question of what the purpose of life is doesn't arise, because the whole life goes in working, and then even if there is some purpose, I can't fulfill it because I'm just working. That's all I have to do. We hear ahara nidra bhaya maitunam cha. The four functions of animals, and it's dharmo hitesham adhiko vishesham. The one thing which the humans can do, which the animals don't, is to follow dharma. But in the modern age, that should be changed to karmo hitesham adhiko vishesham, because the humans are just working and working and working. That's all. And they hardly have time even for ahara nidra bhaya maitun. They're just working and working and working. So it is possible to just cut out of all of this. Of course, many people will object to it and say you're crazy, and your own mind will object to it and say you're crazy. But it is possible to cut out of all of this and just live simply on the land without many facilities and have time for chanting Hare Krishna. And I've been saying this for years, and some devotees who have been listening to me have actually done it. They've given up their well-paying jobs and are living on the land and chanting Hare Krishna, and they're very happy. So you can do it also. You want to study all those books there? You can either wait till you retire at the age of 60, 65, if you don't get some serious respiratory problem before that from living in this extremely polluted place. You know, you might have to retire from your body before that. Or you can just retire early. It's also possible. Live with devotees simply. You won't have AC. You won't even have a fan. Only a hand fan. As your forefathers did for countless generations. And as your forefathers did, as you're also from Brahmin family, I think, is it? Yeah. So you can study Shastra. That's what they did, right? That's what Brahminas are supposed to do. So, there you go. You want to study? Do it. It takes a little time for people to... those who are doing it, it takes a little time for them to think that actually I could do it and actually I should do it. And then it takes a little more time to convince those who have to do it with them. It means both husband and wife have to be convinced. As far as convincing the relatives and this and that, that won't ever happen. And even then it takes some little time to make the move, but it can be done. As is evidenced by those who are doing it. Of course, these are new projects, but they're up and running. So it can be done. It's daring, you could say, because people say, well, you don't know if it'll work. But then it's done with faith in Krishna and Prabhupada's instructions. And you also don't know that this society, how long will it go on anyway? You don't know that this society will work. There's no guarantee you're going to have a job for the rest of your life. There's no, here in Kuwait, you never expected, but one day the Saddam Hussein attacked here. And this whole area is very volatile. Now I'm thinking of, what's that man's name? Obama. He's openly talking about attacking Iran, which is just over the water, friends. Yeah, Obama, Bush, they're all the same. Bush talked of war and went to war. Obama talks of peace and goes to war. It's the same thing. It's just a different face, that's all. The politicians' business is war, that's all. Especially the powerful countries. It used to be America and the USSR, they had proxy wars all over the world, in Africa and South America and all these places. They trained different troops, put the money in, and they fought each other through different countries. That's all. So, this is a hot spot in every sense of the term. So, where's the guarantee? Where's the safety? Here. That's a call from President Obama. Hi friends, we're here on a peace mission. We're just going to drop a few bombs on you to show how much Uncle Sam loves you. You can depend on us. Don't worry, when we've bombed you to pieces, we'll put in a democratic government. Of course, they have to vote the way we want them to vote, but don't worry, everything's okay. We have more faith that Krishna will look after us than Uncle Sam will look after us. You know what Uncle Sam means? It means America. So, if you want, you can start to think about it. And when you start to think about it, what happens is, you think, hey, well, actually, that would be very nice to live peacefully and simply and not have to breathe in poisonous air 24 hours a day, every day. And live with devotees. And of course, some work has to be there. Not that everyone's a farmer, but in agrarian societies, not everyone is farming exactly. There are Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Shudras. There are many different things to do. But there's time to chant Hare Krishna, to discuss Shastra. You start thinking about it, you start thinking, well, maybe I should. I could. So, there's a suggestion for you. Anything else? Yeah. Anarya jushtam asvargyam akirti karamarjana. Yeah, Krishna says to Arjuna, your actions and what you're saying, they're not worthy of an Arya. So, what's the question? Well, the word Arya has been appropriated by Hitler and defined by Western Indologists who studied Vedic literature and culture with the specific aim of destroying it. So we shouldn't take the word Arya according to their definition. It's not, there's, not that there are groups particularly of Aryas who are pitted against un-Aryas, Aryas against Dravidians. This is a complete fabrication, divide and rule, which is still going on. It's completely bogus. The Indian culture, from time immemorial in South India and in North India, people have worshipped Vishnu, Rama, Shiva, various demigods. There are different local manifestations of that, but it's the same culture. The culture is based on the same basis, which is Mahabharata, Puranas, Bhagavad Gita. So this idea that there's a Dravidian culture and then the Aryas came in and attacked them, it's even scientifically, it's shown to be completely bogus. So this idea that Arya means some invader who came in and chased out all the Dravidians and sent them down to South India is completely bogus. Absolutely bogus. Not even the slightest bit of truth in it. But it was invented for political purposes, and it still has political usefulness. Just like in Tamil Nadu, they promote this as a kind of Tamil separatism, and the Christians, they also promote this because they want, for them, if they promote that the Dravidian culture has no original link with the rest of the culture, then they say, then you take Christianity. So many bogus things, they say. Even this St. Thomas Mount in Chennai, St. Thomas, even the Catholic Church, up until recently, they denied that St. Thomas had even been to India. They denied it themselves. Now they change, because for their purposes, it's good to. So many, St. Thomas was killed by Brahmins, and so many bogus things they've invented. so many lies. In Kali Yuga, lies are predominant. What you get in the newspapers, radio, TV, school, mostly all lies. What they teach you about the world, it came into being by chance, life is a product of matter, work hard and get a good job, this is what you need to do, all bogus. It's all for cheating people and exploiting them. That's all. Even in religion, religion is something that has some social use. It's exploited by different politicians. So, better hear from Prabhupada. Take what Prabhupada says very seriously. It's don't take the half-chicken philosophy. I like what Prabhupada says about Krishna playing with the gopis. That's very nice. Chanting Hare Krishna, that's very nice. But then Prabhupada, he condemns modern civilization. Materialistic civilization in particular and modern... Sorry, materialistic civilization in general and modern civilization in particular as being a society of the cheaters and the cheated. Shravidvara hoshtra karai sangstuta purusha pashahu nayad karna pato peta. What's the last line? Gadagraja. I can't remember. Two words on this. Well, I have my computer and I can look it up right here. Okay. If I can get this to come to life. Anyway, the purport is, yeah, it's not that Prabhupada just made this up, but this is what is stated in Shastra. Shvavidvara hoshtra karai sangstu taf purusha pashuhu nayat karna pato peto jatu nama gadagraja. Persons who are like dogs, hogs, camels and asses praise those men who never listen to the transcendental pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna, the deliverer from evils. Purport, Srila Prabhupada comments on this. The general mass of people, unless they are trained systematically for a higher standard of life in spiritual values, are no better than animals. And in this verse they have particularly been put on the level of dogs, hogs, camels and asses. Modern university education, how wonderful. Here's what Srila Prabhupada says about it. Modern university education practically prepares one to acquire a doggish mentality with which to accept the service of a greater master. After finishing a so-called education, the so-called educated persons move like dogs from door to door, like the dog goes looking for some food, with applications for some service, and mostly they are driven away informed of no vacancy, as dogs are negligible animals and serve the master faithfully for bits of bread. A man serves a master faithfully without sufficient rewards. This is classical Prabhupada. Read these books. Don't just choose the nectar. It's all nectar. Don't take out only the... We like to hear about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes. Read this also. Here from the same purport, the Bhagavatam openly declares that although a person may be a great leader of such dogs and hogs disguised as men, if he has no taste for being enlightened in the science of Krishna, such a leader is also an animal and nothing more. He may be designated as a powerful, strong animal or a big animal, but in the estimation of Srimad Bhagavatam, he is never given a place in the category of man, on account of his atheistic temperament. Or in other words, such godless leaders of dogs and hog-like men are bigger animals with the qualities of animals in greater proportion. read these books. Your whole materialistic way of looking at the world will be completely destroyed. But we have to be open to that. Hindus, they've inherited this amazing art of being able to know what is Shastra and at the same time disbelieve it. Otherwise everyone should have been a pure devotee, because in India there's Bhagavad Gita, there's Srimad Bhagavatam, and people are exposed to that, and pious people, they like that, and they like to do bhakti. But then how no one, pure devotees are very rare. I'll give you some indication that one of the devotees in ISKCON, he's passed away now. He was a very brilliant scientist and a disciple of Srila Prabhupada, Sadaputa Prabhu. I was discussing with him once about how you see that even you'll find in India people who like they're scientists, but still they go to temples. And he said, yeah, it's what's the word? There's some technical term for that, in which they have, when they go to the temple, they have their religious way of thinking open. And the rest of the time, that's one side is closed, and they have their scientific way open. And they just turn one and the other off, and they can live with both. But they just don't bring the two together, that's all. Once I was on a train, I was speaking with a scientist, and I had with me the Life Comes From Life book, which I sold to him. And I said to him, look, this evolution, it's all bogus, it's all cheating, this evolutionary theory, there's no actual evidence. And he thanked me at the end. He said, yeah, because I always believed in God, but I couldn't reconcile it with evolutionary theory, but now I understand that that's bogus. Of course, if he was a teacher in Kalyani University, in lecturer in West Bengal. So if he starts teaching that, then he'll lose his job, because the scientists, they're not actually scientists, and they're not actually looking for the truth. They say religion is dogmatic. They have a dogma. They have many dogmas, among which one is prominent, that everything that exists comes from, everything is matter. This is materialism, this is the meaning of materialism. Anything that we can't measure or perceive doesn't exist, which is a stupid thing to say. That because we can't see something or perceive something with our extremely limited senses, it doesn't exist. Stupid. So our devotees also, even those who have come to Krishna consciousness and are initiated as devotees, it's quite common what I can see, especially among Hindus, because they've had many generations of practicing this. It's quite possible for them, I mean especially those from Hindu backgrounds, to read Prabhupada's books with such devastating statements, such as the one which I just read, and at the same time remain basically materialistic and think that, well, you know, I have to have my career and my job and all these kind of things, and these things are very important, and somehow they're able to read that, and they can even write their Bhakti Shastri exam and write everything down. But they don't actually believe it. It doesn't seem like that by the way they live their lives, or the way that they talk about Krishna consciousness. They'll praise great devotees, but they don't want to. They don't want to be like that themselves in all respects. So don't keep a dichotomy. You have to accept what Srila Prabhupada says, which is what Shastra says in full. And to accept it fully is revolutionary. He'll give you it may be frightening, because if you accept what Prabhupada says in full, then everything that everyone else around you thinks is good and proper and desirable, you're going to have a different perspective. Just people think, you see, now you had a good university education, you got a good job in Kuwait, now you should pursue your career more and more. You say, well, you know, I don't want to. I want to be Krishna conscious. I don't want to go and get more and more job and less time for Krishna consciousness and less, you know, more anxiety, so I can't concentrate on Krishna consciousness. If you say like that, people say, oh, you're crazy. This Krishna consciousness movement has brainwashed you. But then you have to decide what is the truth. You can't read Prabhupada's books honestly and remain materialistic. If you're actually sincere, you cannot maintain desires for materialistic advancement in this world. Very dangerous books. So it's not necessary that there's a mass exodus of devotees from Kuwait to the fields of India. Someone should preach here also, Krishna consciousness. But we should understand that everything Prabhupada says is true. Not only is it true, but it should be preached to others also. It's meant for telling others. We shouldn't try to hide all these vital facts that Srila Prabhupada has presented us with. And we should live by that also. And those who take to Krishna consciousness seriously, then they do want to preach and spread it to others. Okay, I'll finish there. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.